Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this is one of the true letters of Paul that has a co-author. If you haven't heard in the past, hear it now. Believe it or not, unlike the modern church, which is perfect, the church at Corinth was a conflicted group of folks. Always a little too arrogant, a little too boastful. Those chest-beating Christians who said they had the better way. And that was a difficulty for Paul, because his focus was on the grace and hope and peace of Jesus. This is just the start of his first letter to the people of Corinth. And he had much back and forth conversation with them. The focus here is on grace and peace, because that's how he opened his letters, inviting them to understand what grace might be and what peace might look like. And that's what I'm going to endeavor to walk around here. Are we graceful? It seems to me that increasingly in the social media, the world that we live in, and we live by email and probably write too harshly and send too quickly messages, are we really as graceful as we could be? And what does grace look like? Well, I know that some of you were here yesterday for the memorial honoring and celebrating the life of Walter Pratt. Died a little too early, but he put up a brave fight with a really tricky disease. And I was talking with Shirley, his wife, after the service, and she was a little unhinged by, A, how many people had come, how many chose to speak. Not a lot, but a lot was said. these flowers, these arrangements were here, and we chose to put them over here as an invitation to the grace of that service. They will be dead soon, these beautiful flowers, but if there's somebody you know who might need a beautiful flower, you're invited to take one, even if it's for you. Take them, as many as you would like. For that is the purpose of celebrating a life. I'm sure Walter would have been embarrassed by some of the things said. He would have been most embarrassed by one of the things that wasn't said publicly. I mentioned that he had for many years painted. He was a professional painter, and he painted most every door in this place, many more than once, and he was good at it. He had style, and he also knew substance. He favored Catalina paints and Benjamin Moore paints. That may not mean anything to you, but if you know anything about painting, it does mean something. Those are high quality tools of the trade. Well, coming out as people were greeting the family, one young man, I guessed him to be maybe 40, maybe a little bit older, he leaned in and said, "I was so touched by what you said. Walter was like a second father to me. He taught me all I know about painting." He said, "And you mentioned that there were a couple of things that he still wanted to do. One of them was painting the dome." He said, "If there's any unfinished work, Shirley has my number. Please contact me. I would like to finish." Well, that's the act of faith that Paul invites us into. That's what grace is. We each, if we express our faith, somebody put the nourish and the nudge in us to help us to understand what it means to be people of faith. That's one aspect of grace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. It is an intentional desire to create a community where love is known. Sometimes people call you with just a little tidbit that just invites you to go and look and see. And this is the plus side of the internet, the World Wide Web. This morning, as my sister was headed to Houston to be with my brother-in-law, her husband, who is ill and under treatment, and she gave thanks for the prayers that are being lifted in her and Mikio's name. She was headed to the airport and listening to National Public Radio and said, they gave this little talk on Coventry Cathedral in England. Look it up. Google it. And I was doing other things and felt I was too busy, but if she felt it was important enough, yeah, I Googled it. I spent about 10 minutes. I could have spent an hour or more. Coventry Cathedral is interested in intentional invitation to all. That's my sentence. Go on and Google it. They have a really nice and easy, manageable website. These are folks who take seriously what it means to invite all Christians. Paul is talking to people who want to be exclusive, not inclusive. And that's why he is so hard on them and so back and forth with every question they raise on what they can eat and what they can wear and where they can worship and what, you know, every question. And we have this now. We're still fighting this 2,000 years in. Coventry, I'm sure, has their own negative nabobs, and don't we all? But they're living towards the ideal that Jesus taught that we're to be at each other in the name of love, accountability, and care. The late Calvin Coolidge of the presidency of the United States said years ago that of the 10 demons you see headed towards you, 9 will run into the ditch before they ever get to you. That's what grace is. Just stepping back, taking pause, and understanding that faith is an act of love. Faith means letting go. I know that's hard for some. I know where I got my nugget of faith and the nudge that keeps driving me. It comes from my mom. My mom would be somebody who's called naive. Now, I didn't learn this in the wonderful graduate classes. She just said, have faith. It didn't mean she didn't worry about money and about the illness that would befall her children and her husband and herself. But she had faith. I still remember one of the last conversations I had with my mom when she was in the hospital dying. She looked up at me and said, Joey, I don't know how people do this. And what she meant by this is living their end. I don't know how people do this without faith. Think of that. She knew she was dying, but she knew she had faith. How we choose to live has everything to do with those words of grace and peace. There's a wonderful old story about a Cherokee grandfather and those first Americans' connection with the earth. Remember that they found it ridiculous. All of the tribes found it ridiculous that we thought we could own land. It doesn't belong to us. We didn't create it. We can never own it. But yet that's a root of our American dream, ownership and connection with nature. Well, this old grandpa was talking to his grandchild and said, there are two wolves fighting within each and every one of us. One wolf has anger and bitterness and greed and strife and ego and every other negative poison which will bring us down as an individual and as a people. And the other is filled with love and hope and care and understanding and peace. And the grandchild said, Grandfather, which one wins? And the grandfather said, the one you feed. So if we choose to feed anger and bitterness and hatred and envy and lies, that's the one that wins. But if we choose to feed the one which is filled with grace and peace and hope and understanding and forgiveness, then that lives. Patty, in her invitation to give, talked about the cost of living and the cost of giving. I don't know how many of you think about this. I think it's 2 years, finally got around to making up a will and trust, far too late at some level, but finally did it. Well, Ben Franklin, in 1787, as he lay near death, amended his last will. And in that, remember, We weren't yet America, so we didn't have our own currency. We were still on the sterling. He left $1,000 each to Boston and Philadelphia, cities near and dear to his heart, with the understanding that the principal would be protected and a percentage of the interest could be used. And he did the math and figured that it would outlive him by 100 years. Well, try 200 years plus. The Franklin gift still lives and gives, and it's the provision is that young families trying to start a business would be given money to start said businesses. If that's not grace, if that's not peace, I don't know what is. I've had people say, and they'll say again, you preach so much on grace. And the reason, quite frankly, comes from Dr. Key Morgan Edwards, my favorite preaching professor. He had been, by the time I had him as a professor, he had probably been a minister at least 50 years. And he talked openly and honestly about why and how grace must be the dominant note in preaching. And if you don't know, I'll simply tell you, judgment is easy. Every one of us is a critic. It's the easiest thing we do. We see a headline, we read a news article, everybody's a critic. Or if you will, in theological terms, a born-again critic. Because the born-again critic is certain that their criticism is the most accurate. So grace has to be the dominant note. It's hard. It is. It's difficult. There are times when the last thing I want to be is graceful, let alone grace-filled. The late prophet William Sloan Coffin put it this way: dogma, not the purity of our dogma, not the purity of our dogma, but the integrity of our love is what we must be known by. Not the purity of our dogma, meaning our words are the best, the first and the last, but the integrity of our love. We need to be known for our love, for our kindness, for our openness. May it ever be so. Amen.